the fact is, my friend, when you climb the prosperity ladder, the first three rungs of the ladder are obligatory. They're compulsory. The first step on the ladder is to have God's view of money. And the Bible says we must think what God thinks and see as he sees. The second step on the ladder is that we must begin to give. And that's a command from God. Give and it will be given to you. The third rung on the ladder is that we must pay our tithe. God commands us to pay the tithe. But when you come to the fourth rung of the ladder, when you enter the extravagant zone, it's not a command. It's a choice. Paying your tithe is obligatory, but generosity is your decision. And when you think about it, that's good news for all of us, because it means any one of us can enter the extravagant zone. It's open to everybody and to anyone who chooses. And here's the truth you need to pack up and take home with you today. Any one of us here can be generous. No matter who you are, no matter how much you have or how little you have, no matter what's in your pocket or your pocketbook or your bank account, you can choose to be generous. Whether you have a lot or a little, it's your choice. For the fact is, generosity is not based on ability, it's based on willingness. So just take your pen and fill in the blank with the word ability, because generosity doesn't depend on what you have. It depends on a heart that is willing to give. Let me put this into a practical explanation. A few years back, the Charities Aid Foundation organized themselves and hired the Gallup organization to do a survey on generosity. The Charities Aid Foundation wanted to know who was the most generous nation in the world. And so they hired the Gallup organization, which is one of the most respected polling companies in the world. They surveyed thousands of people in all the countries of Africa, and they used three criteria to determine who in Africa was the most generous. These were the three criteria. They asked people if during the last month they gave money to a church or charity. Number two, whether they had volunteered to serve. And number three, whether they had helped a stranger. So they went through Ghana, Nigeria, South Africa, all the nations of Africa, and asked people, did you give? Did you volunteer? Did you help a stranger? And the surprising results were that it was not the wealthiest nations who were the most generous. Neither was it the poorest nations who were the least generous. Wealth had nothing to do with generosity, it had everything to do with willingness. Do you want to know how Ghana fared? Well, here's the facts. 22% of all Ghanaians gave money to a church or charity last month, which means 78% of Ghanaians did nothing for nobody. Oh, Ghana. 31% of all Ghanaians volunteered to serve others last month, which means 69% did nothing for nobody. Oh, Ghana. We did better on this. 57% of all Ghanaians helped a stranger last month, which still means 43% did nothing to help nobody, nowhere, no time, no how. Debbie. You say, oh, well, that's because Ghana is a poor country. We are hippic. We are poor. That's not true. The World Bank ranks Ghana as a lower middle income country, not a poor country. In fact, the GDP per capita in Ghana is about $3,800 per person per year GDP. So we're not all that poor. We're richer than most African countries, yet we ranked 11th in generosity. You may say, how's that possible? Because generosity is not based on ability, but on willingness. Do you want to know who was the most generous nation in Africa? The surprising truth? Sierra Leone. Sierra Leone? Are you from Sierra Leone? God bless you. Freetown. Freetown forever. All right. You know, this is a country that passed through a horrible war where people were maimed and killed. This is a country that is poorer than Ghana. They have less than half the GDP per capita of Ghana, 1,344. Yet they are more generous than we are. Full 50% of Sierra Leoneans helped someone or gave something to someone last month, because generosity is not based on ability, it's based on willingness. The number two most generous country in Africa, Guinea. Guinea's a poor country. Their per capita GDP is 1,082, less than one-third of Ghana. Yet 44% of all Guineans gave money or helped someone last month. In fact, Ghana ranks 11th in Africa, and of the 10 nations more generous than us, 9 of them are poorer than us. Malawi, one of the poorest nations in Africa, more generous than Ghana. Nigeria. Yes, Nigeria is more generous than Ghana. You talk about them and criticize them. They're doing better than you. May God help us. Sudan. Aren't they always fighting? They're more generous than us. Somalia. Isn't that where they're always starving? They're more generous than us. Liberia. Hey! Where half the country was homeless because of the war, yet they're more generous than Ghana. Not because they are able, because they're willing. Generosity is not based on ability, it's based on willingness. That's why Jesus taught us in the true story of the widow and her two coins. In Mark chapter 12, 41 to 44, the Bible says, Jesus sat down near the collection box in the temple and watched as the crowds dropped in their money. Many rich people put in large amounts. Then a poor widow, Jesus knew she was poor. A poor widow came and dropped in two small coins. Jesus called his disciples to him and said, brah, 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 I tell you the truth. No, he didn't say brah, I take that back. I tell you the truth. This poor widow, sorry, this poor widow has given more than all the others who are making contributions. For they gave a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she had to live on. Turn your notes over to page 2 and say after me, she gave more than the rest. She gave more than the rest because generosity is not a dollar amount, it's a willingness to share. Generosity is not based on the amount you give, but the amount you have left over after you gave. And in God's economy, the heart of the giver is more important than the amount on the check. In fact, even in our church, there are people who have less financial resources who give more than some of you driving brand new Range Rovers and you put a few coins in the offering. Tell your neighbor he's talking about you. Do you still love me? Two small coins given joyfully and cheerfully with love and devotion is more than millions and millions given begrudgingly or for show or out of bribery or reward. See, when you choose to give generously, it raises you to the next level on the prosperity ladder. Listen to the promise God gives in Deuteronomy 15:10. Give generously to the poor and do so without a grudging heart. Everybody say that with me. Do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, because of what? Because you gave without a grudging heart, because you gave willingly, because you chose to give. When you do that, then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. God's blessing comes to those who are willing, who open their hearts and hands and say, I'm going to cheerfully give. When you choose to give generously, it opens up the promises of God. And that brings us to the second step. You have to have faith to enter the extravagant zone. So just take your pen and fill in the blank with the word faith, because there are promises God has given you. There are truths in His Word that if you can just reach out and lay hold upon today with faith, they're going to begin to come true in your life. Listen to our scripture text again from 2 Corinthians 9. God is able, somebody say able, to bless you abundantly, somebody say abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And listen, friend, if we really believe this promise, if we really believe God's word, we would all enter the extravagant zone today, because God's word said He's able. He has the ability and the power and the wherewithal and the resources to bless you abundantly. Not a little bit, not to get by, but abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound. God says there's never going to be a day you will lack. There will never be a need that goes unmet. And not only will I meet your needs, I'm going to increase you and cause you to abound. And if we would put our faith in God's word today, it would come pass in our lives. For the fact is, you can't escape it. God's promises are real. They will chase you down and they will catch you and tackle you to shower the blessings of God upon your life. He's going to pour out upon you and pursue you so that you will have abundance in all things, at all times, in everything you need for every good work. And you need to believe today. You need to have faith that God will bless you. So if you've got faith, lift your hands and shout amen. Amen. For the word of God is clear, not only in this place, but in others. Listen to the promises. Luke 19:26. to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. Psalm 58:11, there truly is a reward for those who live for God. Surely there is a God who judges justly here on earth. And some of you may be thinking in your mind, well, I know when I get to heaven, I'll have a reward. But Psalm says he's also rewarding here on the earth. Proverbs 22:9 says, the generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Psalms 112:5 says, good will come to those who are generous and lend freely. We don't have time today to go over every promise of prosperity, but there are so many promises that God has given to you that if you simply put your faith and believe that God will bless you, you would run and run with speed to give an extravagant and generous offering today. Somebody say amen. Amen. Whoever sows, whether you're talented, whether you're educated, from every nation, from every culture, from every tribe, whoever sows generously will reap generously. That's the lesson Manuel learned. Manuel was a poor, poor carpenter in the South American nation of Chile. He lived with his wife in deplorable conditions in the village. He was out of work, and all they had to sustain themselves was 20 chickens. Every day, by and by, the chickens would lay one or two eggs. They would go and gather them and sell them or eat them. That was all they had. But one day in the poor village church, the pastor of Manuel preached on tithing and giving. And Manuel was convicted by the Holy Spirit. And he went and talked to his wife and said, let's begin to tithe. The first week, they took the tithe from the eggs they sold and put it in an envelope marked tithe and gave it to the pastor one Sunday. It was 29 pesoa. Pesoa. Jingle, jingle. 29 pesoa in envelope. So this is our tithe. Later that week, the pastor was passing their house, and Manuel stopped him. Pastor, let me tell you what God has done. On Tuesday morning, we woke up. We had set aside our tithe money for the coming Sunday, but we had nothing to eat in the house. So we decided, it's okay, let us eat the tithe money, and we'll put it back later. But then as they prayed in their morning devotion, they decided, no, this one is for God. We're going to trust him. They went out 6:30 to gather the eggs. And at 6:30, there were so many eggs. Hey, these fowl have started to lay eggs everywhere, right and left. They sold the eggs, they ate some, and they bought bread with the money. Then later the day, a man came with pushcart. He said, please, I want to buy some manure, some poultry manure for my farm. And they had not cleaned the poultry yard for a long time. They sold him 20 sacks of manure, and they had a lot of money. Then later the day, the wife needed shoe, so she went to the next town to buy shoe. And lo and behold, she had not seen her cousin for 5 years, but she located him and ran into him on the street. He told her, oh, this year I have opened a shoe store. Come, you can take any shoe you like. She went with shoes and her money back to the house, and so God began to bless them. The next week, Manuel got a contract for 2 years that paid him more money than he'd been receiving before, and so they began to be blessed, and eventually Manuel and his wife were giving half the entire income of the church. Other people began to hear what had happened, and they said, what's your secret? How can we get in on this prosperity? Other people started to tithe, and the church was turned around. They bought the land and building where they had been renting. They set up a 200-seat auditorium. They built Sunday school classrooms. They started supporting missionaries in other villages. They began to pay their pastor, all because a couple tithed 29 pesoa. Listen, friend, there's nothing God can't do. He is a miracle-working God. And the little you have, when you give it freely and generously, God is able to bless it. And what you need to have faith in today is that God can take your offering and use it to multiply. For the seed you sow is never as great as the harvest you reap. And I believe today you may be tempted to think that your money would do better in your possession than by giving it to God. But don't forget what Jesus said in Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. For the truth is, God is not limited by the economy or the value of the seed. He's not limited by your background or any other situation you face. When God wants to bless you, he can bless you. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind, but God's math is not man's math. That's why Proverbs 11:24 says, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. For a generous man will be prospered, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Listen to me today. You may think what you have is little and can't help anything, but God can put his touch upon your generous offering and do far more in your life and in the lives of others than what you expected. It can lead to a chain reaction of blessing. That's what little Adjua learned. Adjua was an 8-year-old girl living in Chicago, USA. They didn't have a lot of money. One day she was passing by her parents' parlor and heard them over talking in deep, solemn tones. She couldn't hear everything they said, but she heard them say something about her baby brother Andrew. Something was growing in his head and he needed surgery. Then she heard her mother say, "Only a miracle will save Andrew." Well, Adjua loved her brother Andrew, and with a heart that was about to break, she thought, "I have to do something." So she went to her room and opened the wardrobe and pulled down her glass jelly jar where she put coins she'd saved. She counted it out. It was 1 Ghana Cedi, 11 Pesewa. She gathered the coins together and marched down the street to the local chemist. And she walked in. She saw the chemist talking to a well-dressed man in a suit and tie with gold ring and gold necklace and gold bracelet. And she said, "Excuse me, I need to buy a miracle." The pharmacist looked at her and said, "What do you mean? What's the miracle for?" She said, "My brother Andrew, I don't really know what's wrong, but something's growing in his head. And my mommy says only a miracle will save him. So I'd like to buy a miracle." The pharmacist said, "Well, how much money do you have?" She said, 1 Ghana Cedi, 11 Pesewa. "But if that's not enough, I'll get more." Just then, the well-dressed man knelt down and looked at Adjua and said, "Tell me more about what you need." She talked to him for a little while. And he said, "Well, young lady, today you're in luck, because today the price of a miracle happens to be 1 Ghana Cedi, 11 Pesewa." For what she didn't know was that well-dressed man was a brain surgeon from a big hospital in Chicago. And when he saw the devotion and the sacrificial, generous offering of this little girl for her brother, his heart was touched. He went home with Adjua and volunteered to perform the brain surgery on Andrew free of charge. And other people heard about it. Nurses donated their time. Pharmacies donated the drugs. The hospital donated the arena. And the entire operation was done successfully, free of charge. Later, when Andrew came home and was fully recovered, one day Adjua was passing by the parlor again. She heard her mother say, "I wonder how much that operation cost. It was really a miracle." But Adjua knew. Adjua knew the price of a miracle. It was 1 Ghana Cedi, 11 Pesewa. Because the price of a miracle is not the amount, it's the generous, faith-filled giving of God's people. And when you give generously, sacrificially, in faith to God, there is no telling what God will do. God can abundantly bless and cause others to bless. For your gift in God's hands can do more than you imagined. In fact, only eternity will tell what great things your giving accomplishes. And that's the third thing you need to believe today. You need to believe that you will be rewarded in eternity. For 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19 says, "Teach those who are rich in this world to use their money to do good. They should be rich in good works and generous to those in need, always being ready to share with others. By doing this, they will be storing up their treasure as a good foundation for the future so that they may experience true life." When you give generously, when you enter the extravagant zone, not only will God bless you, not only will he bless others, but he will multiply that blessing in this life and in the life to come to give you a reward. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 20, "Don't lay up for yourselves treasures here on earth where rust and moth destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal." And I am moved and compelled today to think about that great day when I will stand before my Lord. What will I bring to him? What will be in my hands? How will I thank him? I will give him my praise, but it seems so puny and so meaningless unless there's something I can lay at his feet. And the only thing we can give to him, the only gift we can bring him, the only way we can thank him is that we've earned a crown in this life through our generous giving and serving that we can now lay at his his feet and say, Jesus, everything I have and everything I am came from you and belongs to you. And I joyfully and cheerfully and willingly give it back to you with gratitude. That's the third step to entering the extravagant zone. Take your pen and fill in the blank. Gratitude on page 3. We give not so we'll get, not so we'll avoid punishment, not so that we can have some kind of manipulation power with God. But at the end of the day, to enter the extravagant zone comes from giving willingly and in faith, and it comes from giving out of a heart of gratitude. That's why our scripture text for today says, you will be enriched in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. No, friend, if you want to worship God today, it's not just in your song, it's not just in your dance or your clapping or your jumping. If you want to worship God, it's not just in your prayer or your words, but you can result in thanksgiving to God through generous giving. Because when you give to a child at Agape Children's Home, that orphan child says, thank you, Jesus. And when you give to help pay the hospital bill of someone at Legon Hospital, that patient says, thank you, Jesus. And when you give so that the television broadcast can reach millions around Africa, someone receives Christ and says, thank you, Jesus. And all around the community, and all around the church, and all around the world, when you give, it begins to overflow in thanksgiving to God. And if you love him, you want to give to him. See, friends, if you remember nothing else today, remember this: when we're grateful, we will want to give. That's why the Bible says in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. And Jesus himself acknowledged the relationship between gratitude and generosity. In John 7:47, when a woman came and made an expensive donation to him, he said, her sins have been forgiven, so she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only a little love. And if you really understand and appreciate what God has done, you will become a lavish giver. You will enter the extravagant zone. How much has God done for you? He's been so kind and so generous. He's lavished his gifts on us for no other reason than simply to bless us. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. We human beings sometimes don't know how to give just to bless someone. We have in our human nature what I call a gift for a gift gift. A gift for a gift gift is, you gave me a Christmas hamper, I have to give you one. You sent me a wedding invitation, I have to send you one. It's a gift for a gift gift. We have a gift for a favor, an end of year dash, because I need your help in the next year. But God's gifts are given freely for us to enjoy. They're grace gifts. They're gifts of mercy, gifts of forgiveness, gifts of kindness, gifts of grace. Gift of his son, Jesus Christ. They're gifts of power, gifts of miracles, gifts that are generous, lavished upon us with love. They're a fountain of joy, a river of peace, an ocean of love. They're a mountain of mighty power and presence. As 1 John 3:1 says, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, poured out, abundantly overflowing on us, that we should be called the children of God. And when we think about all he's done for us, all he's given to us, how he's lavished upon us, our hearts should respond and say, oh Lord, I could never repay you. All the money in the world could not buy one drop of your blood, but I have something to bring to you, an offering to say, thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord. On this Pentecost weekend, when we remember the great outpouring of the Holy Spirit, let us not just receive his abundance. Let us commit today to return in gratitude and praise, an offering, an extravagant offering to God. Luke 6, 35 and 36 says, help and give without expecting a return. You'll never, I promise, regret it. Live out this God-created identity the way our Father lives toward us, generously and graciously. I hope that you've enjoyed today's teaching on Revelation Television. And if you have, I want to invite you to come and join me at Agape House New Testament Church as we begin a very significant adventure this month of September. Throughout the Word of God, 40-day periods of time marked significant spiritual events. In Noah's day, it rained for 40 days and nights, and God cleansed the world from sin. Moses spent 40 days and nights on the mountain and received revelation from God. And of course, Jesus fasted and prayed for 40 days in the wilderness to prepare for ministry. It was a time of empowerment and anointing. That's why I'm excited to invite you to join me at Agape House for a 40-day spiritual adventure. Beginning the weekend of September 20th and 21st, we're embarking on a journey called 40 Days with Jesus. God is going to bring us to new levels of spiritual breakthrough as we experience cleansing, revelation, and anointing in our lives. I believe these 40 days with Jesus could be the most significant 40 days of your life. You're going to learn directly from Jesus as we study His teaching. You're going to draw closer to Him than you've ever been before, and you're going to experience the touch of the supernatural as you devote yourself daily to follow His footsteps. Are you ready for the greatest spiritual adventure of your life? Come walk with me as we walk together with Jesus. 40 Days with Jesus, beginning September 20th and 21st, only at Agape House.
Experience deep worship. Hear life-changing sermons by Pastor Whitcomb.
The Bible says all the people saw it and they lifted their hands and says, Jehovah, He's the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord. Jehovah is the Lord.
Enjoy a truly friendly experience. Join us at Agape House in East Lagon every weekend. A warm welcome awaits you. Agape House New Testament Church, Agape Land, East Lagon. Saturday night church from 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. First Sunday service from 8 a.m. to 10 a.m. Second Sunday service, 10:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m.